This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Mission, a congregation that exists to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
Well, good morning again. I'm Amanda. I'm one of the pastors at Christ Church Overland Park, and I'm really glad to be with you guys this morning. As Dean said, we are beginning a new sermon series on the Book of Ruth, as you just saw. And each week, we'll be looking at a different chapter of the Book of Ruth. There's only four chapters. It's pretty short. And we'll be really exploring the kindness of God through the Book of Ruth. And so this week, we'll be talking about lament and where we actually see the kindness of God in that. And then next week, we'll talk about commitment. The third week, we'll talk about faith. And then finally, we'll talk about redemption. And this book is incredibly redemptive. I don't know if you've ever read the Book of Ruth, but it's filled with moments that point to God's redemption and to Jesus Christ. So it's a great story. I want to start by just giving you a little bit of historical background. You saw some of it in the video, but also just the context and the literary, what kind of literature Ruth is, and to talk about kind of the backdrop. And then we'll be talking mostly about Naomi today. She's really kind of the star of this particular chapter. So Ruth begins, it was written about 3,000 years ago, and some people would say that Ruth is the first short story. And, you know, this. How many of you like novels? How many of you like stories? How many of you like stories that are true? So there's something about stories that give us context to our lives. They help us feel connected to other people. They help us feel less isolated because, oh, here's someone else. Even if it's not a true story, it feels true. It connects us to others in our pain and in our joy and in any number of emotions. There's a former Harvard professor named Robert Coles. He's also a child psychiatrist. And he said, stories are renderings of life that keep us company. They offer us kinsmen and kinswomen. They offer characters as companions. And this is what the Book of Ruth does. It offers us characters as companions. So I just encourage all of you to go home sometime this week and read the Book of Ruth. It'll take you about 20 minutes, maybe 30, depending on your reading speed. But it's short and it's wonderful, and just allow yourself to kind of enter into the story. You may read it a couple of times. Definitely encourage you to do that. You know, and there are moments that you may not connect with the book. For instance, when it talks about famine, I mean, we're Americans and we're talking about some really devastating conditions that Naomi and Ruth and her family found themselves in. Again, Ruth may be the first short story, but it's also unique because it's a true story. And it's unique because it's a story about God. God is really kind of the hidden hero of the Book of Ruth. It's also a love story. It's a story about Ruth's love for Naomi. It's eventually we'll hear about Boaz's love for Ruth. And then finally and ultimately we'll hear about God's love for humanity. We'll see that throughout this book. So a little bit of the backdrop. This was written in one of the most disruptive and dark periods of Israel's history. It was a dark period in the time of Israel because it was the time when the judges judged. So what that meant is there was no ruler, there was no king. It was also a time of, so it was a time of chaos. It was a time of anarchy, really. It was a time of famine in Judah, so people were hungry, they were thirsty. And of course, this was only the beginning of Naomi's troubles, Ruth's mother-in-law. Her troubles were incredibly personal. So at the beginning of the story, we hear about Naomi and her husband Elimelech and her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, deciding to travel from Bethlehem, which means house of bread. It was not a house of bread anymore, to Moab. And Moab was a very different country. They worshipped pagan gods. And here, you know, Naomi and her family did not worship pagan gods. They worshipped the God of Israel. But they were desperate, so they traveled to Moab. And soon after arriving there, Naomi's husband Elimelech dies. So Naomi still has her two sons. And eventually, her two sons marry Moabite women. And so there's that hope that they'll have children. So she'll have an heir. So she'll be cared for at least by her sons. Her family will go on. But unfortunately, after 10 years, her sons, Mahlon and Chilion, which really are unfortunate names. They mean sickness and annihilation. I don't know if that was planned or not, but just the fact that their names start with Maul and Kill, You know? So Naomi's two sons, Mahlon and Kilian, sickness and annihilation, die. And so she's triple bereaved. You know, this is a bad situation. She also has no heir. She has no one to take care of her. She has two widowed daughters-in-law, and it just keeps getting worse for her, really. And on top of that, she's a woman, and she's a widow. So she really just, at this time, as a woman, if she didn't have someone to care for her, if she didn't have someone to produce an heir for her, I mean, it really just didn't look good. So, however, I want you all to know that before the end of the story, I think you're going to see that the book of Ruth really serves as a counterpoint to all of the darkness in Judah, just in general, at this time in history, this period of the judges. So let's take a look at the character name Naomi. She's really kind of the star of this chapter, and one particular feature of this chapter is Naomi's lamentable situation, as we've just heard, and the way that she responds to it. Naomi's life up until this point has been a series of one difficulty after another. She's past childbearing age, so she can't have kids. She experiences this triple bereavement, as I said, and so her family line is really on the brink of extinction. And again, male-dominated society, widow, woman, she lacks provision, she lacks protection, she lacks someone to care for her. She believes very realistically that she'll die alone and poor. And so when she says to her daughters-in-law, as you guys heard in the video, "Go back, my daughters," she's not being cruel to them. She's actually being kind. She's saying, "I've got nothing. I have nothing for you to hope for, so it's better for you to return to your mother's home. Possibly you'll meet another husband there and you'll be able to have a good life. But my life is basically over, so leave." It would take an act of God, really, to turn her situation around. She's helpless. She feels like God has abandoned her and that he's dealt very bitterly with her. So before we move on, I want to clear up one possible assumption, one that's actually been made by lots of different scholars. Some people believe that Naomi was being punished for moving away from Israel, for her sons marrying Moabite women, as if she had any control over that. Some people believe that, but the text is silent on that. There's nowhere in the book of Ruth that it says Naomi's being punished. What it does do, what this book does display, are the facts. Things are bleak for Naomi. Her reasons for lamenting her situation are abundant. So what does Naomi do? She, again, engages in this practice of lament. So what I want to do today is define lament, and then I want to talk about why it's necessary, why we need to practice lament in our own lives when we find ourselves in situations like this, maybe not even to this degree. So, and then finally, we'll talk about where we see God's kindness, even in the midst of this situation. So first, what is lament? It's a prayer. It's a prayer because it's not a cry into some empty void. It's actually always directed to God. It's not whining. It is complaining, though. It's very real and raw and honest complaint. And particularly, it is a prayer that gives voice to our suffering. It names our pain. And, you know, how many of you have seen those charts? Those emoji charts, anybody seen those? They're often used, like counselors will use them to help people to name their emotion. So it's like a series of little faces with different expressions, like you might have malicious or you might have flirty, like there's some kind of weird ones in there, but they help you, they help you identify what you're feeling. And I think even as adults, sometimes we're like, I don't know how to express what I'm actually feeling, so those charts can be really helpful. And when we do name our emotions, it's cathartic, isn't it? It's helpful to actually be able to say, that's how I'm feeling. That's the word I've been trying to use. And so with lament gives voice to our suffering. It names the pain. It gets it out. For Naomi, even when her fellow Israelites greet her upon her return to Israel, probably with excitement because they haven't seen her in 10 years. She left, even though it was hoped to be a temporary situation. She didn't know when she would be back, and neither did they. They may have thought that she had died. But even when they greet her, she very honestly stops them and corrects them and even makes a pun of her own name. She says, "Do not call me Naomi, which means sweet. Call me Mara, which means bitter. Don't call me sweet, call me bitter, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." And here she doesn't mischaracterize God. She just states the facts. She's been dealt a bad hand. Whether God dealt it or not, that's what she's experienced. She's been dealt a bad hand. But Naomi's expression of lament, as we'll see throughout the next few weeks, is actually necessary for her to experience joy. She needs to be able to grieve and deeply grieve and honestly grieve in order for her to get kind of to the other side. Another thing lament does is it asks the question, why? As in, why, God, are you allowing this to happen? I'm going to actually give you guys some verses. You know, if you ever find yourself in a situation like this, sometimes, I would say always, it's helpful to have scripture that helps to express the prayer that we want to pray to God. And so Psalm 10:1 is actually a great prayer for expressing our lament. It says, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" And then Job 3, verse 11, it says this, "Why did I not die at birth, come forth from the womb, and expire?" In other words, why am I alive for this? You know, my life is really terrible. Why was I born? You know, it's raw and it's honest. And then finally, Jeremiah 15, 18 says, "Why is my pain unceasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Truly, you are to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail." It's honest. It's real. And of course, there's an entire book of laments. Anybody know the name of it? Yes, very good. Lament, again, though, it's not necessarily theologically correct, but that's not the point. When the psalmist, for instance, accuses God of standing aloof, while that feels true, it's not true. God is still with the psalmist. But it's not the point. The point is to be able to express what feels true. When people say that it feels like God has abandoned them or that he has abandoned them, it doesn't mean that God has, but it's still a necessary and appropriate form of prayer. And another thing about lament is that when we ask God, why is this happening, or what are you doing, or where is this going, or what's the outcome of this going to be, he may not give us a direct answer, but sometimes, I know in my experience, there have been times that the Lord has just given me a word of scripture that gets me through the day, you know, a word of scripture that reminds me to hope, or that reminds me of who he is, that he is trustworthy, or that he is merciful. Even if the answer isn't there, that's enough to get through the day. You know, maybe the next day I'm saying, "Why, God, when will this end?" But at least I've gotten through that day. So sometimes just lamenting and remembering the words of scripture is enough. And of course we know Jesus lamented, right? We just read, Dean read Mark chapter 15. And in Mark 15, it's, you know, Jesus is nearing the end of his life. And even as he's dying on the cross, people hurl insults at him. It says those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. And it's not in this gospel reading, but just a little bit later, Jesus says the words of the psalmist. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That's a lament. For Naomi, her lament is actually an expression of deep faith, believe it or not. As dim and as dark as it is, it's an expression of faith. Her situation feels and appears to be quite hopeless, at least up until this point. But she says the Almighty One has raised his fist against her. She still refers to him as the Almighty One. And yet he's her only hope. He's really the only person that she can put her hope in, so she doesn't lose her faith. So we've talked about what lament is. Let's talk about the purpose of lament. So rather than fearing that God can't take our harsh honesty, we need to be able to face our pain in order to know the truest joy. Lament can be, or is, a better expression than being stoic ever could be.
because it expresses our pain honestly while still acknowledging the presence of God, while still acknowledging God's character. And hearing the lament of another actually has the power to draw others to God. I know if I think about times that I've seen people in really tragic or difficult situations, Christians, and in some cases, people will just sort of dismiss what's going on. Oh, praise God, everything will be just fine. Like, they're not expressing the pain that you know that they're feeling. Or in other cases, they may just be stoic. They're not saying anything at all. But when I see someone who's going through an incredibly painful situation, and I remember somebody in particular that I did ministry with, we were doing youth ministry together, and he was leading, and he would say, his brother died tragically and unexpectedly. And I remember he was like, guys, I don't understand why this happened. I'm angry. I'm sad. But he would continue to praise the Lord. I remember seeing him on Sunday morning demonstratively praising God and still reading the scriptures and still praying. And at the same time expressing that he did not understand what he was going through or why that happened. And to me, that's something that I can grab onto. That will preach much more than, oh, everything will be fine, I'm fine, you know, and not expressing what's actually going on. And in Ruth chapter 1, when Ruth refuses to leave Naomi's side, the text says she clung to her. She says, your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. So in other words, Ruth actually converted from her pagan gods to Naomi's God. When Ruth saw what Naomi was going through, she didn't flee back to Moab, to her former god. She actually clung to Naomi and said, your God will be my God. She became an Israelite. And she definitely had other choices in that situation. And not only was there a conversion for Ruth, but in the midst of one of the darkest times in all of Israel's history, the darkest time, I'm sure, in Naomi's life, the story begins to reveal that God is at work, even in these messy, dismal places, one like the one that Naomi has found herself in. Whether we believe it or we feel it when we're there, whether we can see it or not, there is always a yet in lamentable situations. God's kindness is going to be revealed, as we'll see in just a moment. So let's talk about that. At this point, you know, Naomi doesn't see it yet, but this story actually does become kind of a glimpse into the hidden work of God in one of Israel's darkest times. Though, you know, what Orpah did, this was her other daughter-in-law, when Naomi asked that they leave, she didn't ask, she begged that they leave her. When Orpah left, that was a commendable thing to do. It was respectful, that was what Naomi wanted. But what Ruth did, her choice to cling to Naomi, actually allowed for the event that changed human history, which we'll hear much more about later in the weeks to come. But right now, in chapter 1, the climax of Ruth's turning to Naomi, clinging to Naomi, her protestation toward Naomi, was forever. It was eternity. And I'll explain what I mean by that. So even after Naomi says to her, I can't produce any more sons, I can't get married, I've got nothing for you. I don't have someone to protect me. If you stay with me, your situation will be hopeless and probably get even more hopeless, if that's even possible. Even after all of that, Ruth says to her, where you die, I will die. May the Lord deal with me, she says, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. So what Ruth promises there is more than what we promise in marriage. Do you realize that? Like, in marriage, we say, till death do us part. But she's saying to Naomi, if even at death we're parted, may God deal with me ever so severely. So there's something eternal about that statement. And really, we see the beginnings of the kindness of God in what Ruth does for Naomi. Of course, after this dramatic scene, Naomi and Ruth return to Bethlehem, and people ask how she's doing, essentially, and she says, I was full and now I'm empty. And I can just see Ruth saying, okay, well, we'll work on that. I'm here, right next to you. It's okay, we'll give Naomi a pass. She's deeply grieving. But like Naomi, when we're in situations like this, we can't see what God's doing. right? We can't see his kindness. We're blind to it, at least initially. But still, Naomi agrees, maybe in sort of a suit-yourself attitude because she didn't have the energy to do otherwise, but she does agree to allow Ruth to join her in her travels. And there's also a note of hope in the barley harvest that's promised in Bethlehem. It tells us that, you know, maybe Naomi will be able to return to her home country. At least she can be there. At least she can be among those people who worship the same God as she does. And I want to read you this quote. This is from a theologian named Robert Hubbard. He says, "Since only Yahweh can do the impossible, one will recognize Yahweh's intervention when the unreal becomes reality." And so for Naomi, she can't see it yet. Sorry, I can't read. But the Lord will use her story. He'll use Naomi's story to mend the entire world. So by the end of this story, little spoiler, Ruth and Naomi will actually be rejoicing. But at this point, Naomi is still in her story, so she can't imagine it getting any better. How many of you have been in a situation where you're still in your story, and you can't imagine beyond where you are in that moment? That's where Naomi is right now. And so she may believe, maybe she does believe she's being punished for her sons marrying Moabite women. I can imagine she probably went through all kinds of different scenarios. But again, the text is silent on that. And yet, at the end of this book, the kindness of God will be way beyond anything she could have imagined or anticipated. So we first see God's kindness through this promise of being able to return home. And then we see it through Ruth, through the way that she, in this death-defying way, clings herself to Naomi. And by the end, of course, we'll find out that Ruth will give her a grandson, who David is descended from, who Jesus is descended from ultimately. And Jesus was a lot like his grandmother, or his great-great-great-great, however many greats, grandmother, wasn't he? And he was a lot like his father, courageous, subversive, sacrificially loving, and a believer in redemption. Of course, we see it much more so in Jesus. So I just want to say to you guys, if you are in your story right now, if you're having a hard time seeing past your current circumstances, read the book of Ruth, or maybe go to those verses that I shared with you earlier from Psalms, from Job, etc., and just know that God is still faithful. He is still who he says he is. He's still just. And just remember that we also worship a God who not only understands suffering from a distance, but he's actually suffered, probably more than anyone could have ever imagined suffering.